Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together? In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" Pray with me. Father, as we study your word today, I pray that you would enlighten us as to the purpose of this passage, the lesson that you want us to glean from it, to live from it. What a beautiful day. Thank you for this day. You let us wake up this morning. Thank you for life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Today we continue with our sermon series in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 entitled Love Is. As I've been sharing with you, 14, what I call 14 facets of love. In this definition of love, there are 14 descriptions, and it is a comprehensive, it is not an either or, it's a both and. All of these facets together make up love, real love, God's love for you and I, and the kind of love that we are to have for him and for one another. With that, let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, as we look at the definition. If you've been with us for the series, this is the seventh installment of the series, the seventh facet of the series. Excuse me. So you will know this passage well, but if you're visiting with us for the first time, you may not know this passage as well, and so I want you to be familiar with this definition. He spends the first three verses saying what life is like without love, that basically life is meaningless apart from love, which is absolutely true. You can look in this church, in this town, in this state, in this nation, and in this world, and I will show you thousands and thousands, millions, and even billions of lives that are worthless and meaningless because they are devoid of love. This kind of love, a godly love, a Christ-like love, because meaning in life comes from this very definition. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Then he says, love never fails. I never get tired of that. That's a beautiful definition, is it not? Today, we're looking at an essential part of the definition of love in verse 5. Love is not easily angered. Love is not easily angered. If we go back to Genesis, this is the very first time in the Bible we see the word anger used. And the Hebrew word for anger means literally to blaze up or to burn or to be displeased or to be hot, or to be incensed or to kindle. So most of the descriptions of anger are describing a fire that is either kindling or is burning openly. Do you have that in your heart and in your life? Do you struggle, or do you know someone that struggles with that in their heart or in their life? Their heart and their mind is always kindling or burning. Anger that is good is also mentioned in the Bible. We should refer to it as righteous indignation, which refers to the extreme displeasure of a holy heart unable to tolerate sin. The anger of God is always this kind of anger. Jesus rarely became angry himself, but when he did, it was obviously this kind of anger. It was a Christ-like anger. And there is a time to be angry. Even in our passage today in 1 Corinthians 13, the very definition of love says love is not easily angered. It doesn't say love is not angered or love never gets angry. It doesn't say that. God is loving. Christ was loving, and yet he became angry from time to time. And if you go into the Old Testament, most of the time that you see the word anger, it's a reference. 90% of the time, it's a reference to God's anger. God does become angry, but it is a righteous anger. It is a loving kind of anger, not a selfish anger that so many people have. And so there is a difference there. Now, how we usually see it is, this is how we distinguish it. Righteous anger is my anger. Sinful anger is what you have. And so I'm not sure that that's biblical, but that's how most people refer to anger. We always think our anger is righteous. No matter how evil or vile we are in this world, we think that our anger is somehow righteous. Other people have the problem. Needless to say, anger is a problem in our world. It's a problem in our culture, in our community, and in our lives. We all see it, and sometimes we cause it. Last week, I told you a funny story about a man who was stopped by a police officer for road rage. But anger on our highways is more than just a joke. It is a very real problem. More than 400 deaths per year are linked to road rage, and tens of thousands of accidents occur because of road rage. Reported cases of road rage have increased, listen to this, by 500% over the last 10 years. Road rage incidents have increased 500% in the last decade. All right, a few fun facts for you. First, road rage by age. Now, millennials, good grief, you're angry. They're the maddest of all. Other groups, 23.8%, Generation X, 21%, and God bless the baby boomers, only 4.2% have a problem with anger. Most of them are dead. Maybe that's why, but millennials tend to be the most angry group. Now, just for fun, by gender. Now, men, we are more angry than women. I don't think you need a theologian or a pastor to tell you that or a chart. But if you drive 15 miles over the speed limit on a freeway, mostly men, blocked or prevented another vehicle from merging, mostly men do that, or more men than women at least, made rude gestures. I don't even know what you're talking about. Or honked at another driver, 35 to 28%. But if you drove through a red light, that's almost the same, ladies. You got to stop running those red lights, switch lanes quickly, or drove close behind another car. Tailgating, we call that. That's more men than women. Or you can look at anger by road rage by state. You see, California is angry, but the most angry state of all is Hawaii. Can you believe that? You would think with all of those beautiful mountains and hills, and I guess it's the lava makes them, I don't know why, but they have a lot of road rage problems in Hawaii. But you do notice Hawaii, California, New York, New Jersey, and Nevada, these five top angry states. I know I'm not going to say what political party they're in, but they seem to be angry. God bless them. And by the way, statistically, it's not just one party. It's every party that is increasing in anger. And I'll get to that in just a minute. Anger can take many forms. From resentment to indignation to rage or even fury. Anger can also present a lot of problems to our personal health. And maybe you have personal health problems just because of unchecked anger in your life. Chronic or intense anger can cause serious long-term health issues by flooding the body with stress hormones like cortisol and adrenaline. Key risks of excessive anger include cardiovascular disease, heart attacks, strokes, high blood pressure, digestive problems, weakened immune system, insomnia, anxiety, depression, and even skin conditions can come because of anger. Again, the first time we ever see anger is in Genesis chapter 4. The two sons of Adam, their names were Cain and Abel, decided to bring offerings to God. Cain brought a grain offering, and Abel brought brisket. That's a paraphrase, but that's pretty much what happened. So a common question is, why was Cain's sacrifice not accepted by God? It was certainly Cain's question. First, we see the answer to that question in our passage. If we go back to our passage for today, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to God. It doesn't say what he was growing, but some of what he grew, he brought to God. It doesn't say the first fruits, by the way. It just says some of the things. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So it was his first fruits. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he didn't look with favor. So Cain was very angry, not just angry, but very angry, and his face was downcast. By the way, if you're angry, it becomes visually obvious. You ever try to walk around with a big smile on your face when you're just seething inside? It's hard to do. Usually, if you're mad on the inside, it comes out in your tone, in your words, and in your expression. You can't hide it, nor did Cain really want to hide it. His face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And then a second question, why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So according to God, what Cain did was not right, obviously. God says, I did not accept your offering because it was not right. Now, what does he mean by that? Why was it not right? Well, we see the answer to that question in two different passages in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says this, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. That is, Abel's sacrifice was offered in faith. Did you know that you can present sacrifices to God that are not in faith? You can present sacrifices to God for all kinds of reasons, selfish reasons, but not by faith. And so Cain offered a sacrifice to God, but it was not by faith. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says this, way over in the New Testament, says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. And by the way, if you're angry and you have a problem with anger in your life, listen to me. Anger always needs a target. That anger has to go somewhere. In Cain's case, he was angry at God. And maybe you have anger toward God as well. The problem is, what can Cain do to God? He can't do anything. So he took his anger toward God and focused it on his brother and murdered his brother, the very first murder in history. And if you have unresolved anger in your life, I promise you, it's going to go somewhere. So, you're mad at your boss. You can't say it to your boss. He'll fire you. So you come home and you're angry at your family or your friends at home. You get angry because your teacher gives you a bad grade, kids. You ever make bad grades? No, I'm talking about your friends, not you. You come home and you don't even realize it, but you become angry at your parents because your teacher gave you a bad grade. You're mad at your teacher and you spew it on your parents or on your family members, your brothers or sisters. And so that's what we do. We transfer our anger. Anger has to go somewhere. In the case of Cain, he transferred his anger toward God and murdered his own brother. Wow. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Yikes. Not only did Cain offer his sacrifice without faith, this passage actually says it was evil because he was evil. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil. By the way, it says his own actions were evil. His brothers were righteous. That tells me that that last sentence was actually talking about the sacrifice itself. Did you know you can sacrifice to God and it's evil? Wow. Man, that's going to be rude awakening on Judgment Day. You and I show up and we go, hey, Look at what I sacrificed. God says, well, about that. you get some credit for this, but over there, these sacrifices were actually evil. Oh my goodness. Won't that be a shock? Because I want to get credit for my sacrifices. Don't you want to get credit for your sacrifices? You don't want to hear from God that your sacrifices were evil, but that's what he says about Cain. What made it evil? Like his brother, Cain did give an offering. So why didn't God accept it? Now, some say that it was only a grain offering rather than sacrificing an animal, but actually both types of these sacrifices, both grain offerings and sacrifice of animals, is part of the Old Testament and were accepted by God. The real indicator of why this offering was unacceptable is found in Cain's reaction to God's decision. Cain was mad at God. He was angry at God. Why? Because God made a decision that Cain didn't like, so he became angry. God made a decision that Cain didn't like, so he became angry. God makes decisions even now in the 21st century, in Azle, Texas, and in your life and my life that I might not agree with, that I might not do if I were God. And we are sometimes tempted to be angry at the decisions that God makes. We ask God for things. We plead for intervention. And we have trouble accepting the answer if the answer is different than what we want. And we can be like Cain and become angry. You see, here's the difference. Cain felt that God was obligated to accept his offering. God owed it to him. To Cain, but now for Abel, it was a transaction of faith. He gave to God because he loved God and he believed God, and it was out of faith that he gave. But for Cain, it was a business transaction. I will give to you this offering if you will give to me such and such. You see that? That kind of arrangement with God. It's a business transaction. So he did his part in his mind. He gave his part to God, and then it was God's turn to fulfill his part of the bargain and give back. Do you and I ever do that? In the late 1980s and the early 90s, there was a televangelist named Robert Tilton, Bob Tilton. Do you remember him? He strongly promoted a seed faith doctrine, he was here in the Metroplex, I believe, telling viewers that if they planted money, that is donations, to his ministry, they would receive a fast multiplied financial return. He called it the seed faith formula. So he clever little guy, he came to the ideal of giving and he reduced it to a formula. And it was a mathematical type formula. You give to God and God is going to give back to you. He's going to give you a whole lot more money and he's going to do it very quickly. That's what he promised people. So he called it the seed faith formula, that any money they gave to his ministry was an investment that would come back to the donors. And he even offered suggested specific amount or percentages that they would receive. And then when it didn't happen, some of his donors sued Bob Tilton for fraud because they didn't get their promised financial return on their investment. Now that tells me, obviously, there are some really bad preachers out there. And there are things that I or any preacher can tell you that you should not follow if it's not scriptural. But it also tells me that there are people that give for the wrong reasons. Now, I'm the pastor. I certainly want you to give. That's what preachers want. We want you to give. But I do not want you to ever give a penny in those boxes in the back. Don't ever give a penny in this church, online or in person, if you're giving it for the wrong reasons. God does not need your money that much. And we don't want to be any part of that. Even my money, I can give it for the wrong reasons. Why should we give God our tithes? It's obedience to Scripture. We don't give God our tithes. And there are passages like in Malachi that says God will bless us. But listen, I don't want you to think it's a deal that God is obligated to financially make you rich. On the contrary, the blessings go way beyond money. And there are blessings if we give for the right reasons. God will bless you. whether it's financial or not, I cannot say. But don't do it just because of that. You give to God because God is worthy. And that's whether it's your money or your time or your talents or your spiritual gifts or whatever you have in life. Give it to God because you want to give, because He's your Savior. He's your Lord. He loves you and He is worthy of our best. Not just because it's a deal. So Cain became angry with God. Are you ever angry with God? You and I expect Him to do certain things, whether we think about it or not. We expect Him to intervene in certain ways. We see terrible injustices in the news. Or we serve God faithfully and yet tragedy strikes us or our loved ones. Or our work in the kingdom seems to go unnoticed. Or we feel like our prayers are going unanswered because we can't see the results, or we certainly don't see the results that we want. Or the answer to our prayer is not the answer that we asked for. Perhaps we don't outright confront God and blame Him openly, but we are not happy with Him about it. We're angry. Of course, Cain wasn't the only one in the Bible who was angry with God. There are others, and they might surprise you. Job was angry with God. Moses became angry with God. Jonah and even David became angry with God one time, because God struck Uzzah dead because he touched the Ark of the Covenant to steady it, and that upset David. Now be certain of this. If you're angry with God, you're going to be angry with others. There is no way that you or I can be angry with God, and then we walk out of God's house with a big smile on our face once we were mad at God, and we're going to be happy with everybody else. If you're angry with God, you're going to be angry with others. And our world is becoming increasingly angry. Current evidence suggests society is increasing in anger. With Gallup's Global Emotions Report, whatever that is, showing negative emotions like anger at or near record highs since 2016. This rise in rage is driven by chronic stress, political polarization, pandemic fatigue, and economic worries. Here are a few key findings on rising anger. It is at record levels. Around 22 to 23% of people worldwide reported feeling angry daily in recent surveys, a significant rise from previous decades. And let me just say on this, if you're mad every day, you're mad way too often. If you experience anger every day, it's not the world, it's you. Now, there are always things in this world that you can find that will make you angry. There are always conversations you can have with people that will make you angry. You can find anger if you want to find it, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But if you experience anger every day, you are too angry. And it's the same with me. We should not let this world get to us. We are not victims of the world. We are victors in Christ, and we should live in victory rather than being angry about everything all the time. Number two, listen to this. Social media is increasing the problem. Algorithms often prioritize contentious content, accelerating the spread of outrage. So this is what this means. I'm not on TikTok, but if you watch the TikToks, these little short stories, and they're on Facebook, there's reels or whatever they call them, and they're on a number of social media. If you watch one that's angry, it's road rage or whatever it is, a political thing that's angry, somebody's mad or whatever it is, and if you watch the whole thing, what's it going to do? It's going to show you three more just like it. And if you watch those three, before long, it's just flooding you with all this angry, mad stuff, and it's affecting you. It's going to make you mad all the time. It's an algorithm that's built into these programs online that's designed to feed you whatever you're watching. Don't you know God doesn't want you to live like that? Now, I'm not saying bury your head in the sand. Jesus knew what was going on, but He did not let the Roman government drag Him in the mud all the time. He dealt with the Pharisees, but generally, He did not even let them affect Him. He confronted them when He needed to, but most of the time, His demeanor was kind and loving. He could have been bitter all the time. Oh my goodness, with just His disciples. Jesus was perfect, and his disciples were a mess. He could have talked to them, "Matthew, what are you doing? Being a tax collector all those years, what were you thinking? Thomas, where is your faith? Why do you doubt all the time? Don't you know Jesus could have given it to his anger and just beat the pulp out of Judas ahead of time?" He could have done that, but he wasn't like that. He was kind and gracious and loving and forgiving. That was his character, and it should be ours as well. We're also having an increased problem with what's called curdled anger. Rather than expressing anger and moving on, many are stewing in it, leading to higher levels of daily irritability. You know, the type. Things get to us and we just never get over it. We just stew on it. So that every person that we see throughout the day, we become toxic. We just, "Did you see this report? Or did you see that? You won't believe the conversation I just had." And we just spew our anger on everybody and everything. Don't do that. So how can we? How should we deal with our anger? That's an important question. Or at least, how can we limit our anger? I'm not telling you never to be angry. The Bible isn't saying that you should never be angry, but you should limit your anger to the right reasons at the right time. So I'm going to give you three ways you can do that this morning. Just very simple and practical, right out of Scripture, three ways you can limit your anger. Number one, you can limit your anger by time. Limit your anger by time. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says this, "In your anger, do not sin." He doesn't say don't be angry. He says, "In your anger, do not sin." And then he gives you an idea how to do that. "Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." God understands that if your anger and my anger today is carried on till tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, something's terribly wrong. It's just ruining our week, first of all, but chances are you're going to ruin everybody else's week as well. And it's going to affect your relationship with your God. So limit your anger by time. Don't let the sun go down. That is, give a limit. When you go to bed tonight, let it go. And I know that's hard. There's nowhere in the Bible that says any of this is easy. You're going to make a hard decision. Let it go. And I know there are people in your life, they're not going to let it go. They're going to be angry, and they're going to confront you again tomorrow. Let them. That's them. You don't have to control them. You're in charge of you. You're responsible for you. Let it go. Don't give the devil a foothold, is what verse 27 says. One golfer confessed anger is easy to find on the golf course. He says, "There were times when golf course etiquette was completely traded in for the ever popular lose control and act like a madman routine." And I've been on the golf course and I've seen some of this. He said, "There's something intriguing about watching a full-grown man crumble to pieces over a tiny ball that's 1.5 inches in diameter." He says, "I've seen guys throw their club further than they hit the ball out of sheer frustration and anger. I've seen them break their club over their knee. I've even seen people get so angry that they've thrown their golf bag, clubs and all, into the nearest water hazard they can find." He says, "This reminds me of a story of a group of golfers watching a fellow who was having some difficulty on this particular course. The frustration became too much by the 13th hole. As this poor guy placed shot after shot into the pond that lay between him and the green. And finally, in exasperation, he picked up his golf bag, spun around like a discus thrower, and heaved the whole thing into the middle of the lake, and stormed off the course apparently forever. Moments later, however, he returned and in complete embarrassment waded into the pond. It seemed that he had come to his senses. But he fished out the dripping bag, unzipped a pocket in the side, took out his car keys, and then flung the bag once again, this time even deeper than before, and then he went to his car and drove home." Anger can make us do some stupid things. Amen? You must, and I must, come to a moment in our anger when we say, "I've been angry long enough. stop. Number two, limit your anger by action. Limit your anger by action. Psalm 37:8 says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. You know what fretting is? Fretting is something that we do constantly. Anger is something that builds up inside. Fretting is something that we verbalize. We just grumble all the time. You know people like that? You just grumble, 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 grumble. You hate to be around them because you know you're just going to get earful. Whether it's politics or something else, you go, they're just toxic all the time. Don't be that person. Fretting is something that we do. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. If we let it, it becomes a part of our personality and we become known as that person who has the anger issues. You don't want to be that. It just kills your witness as a believer in Christ. In preaching today, author and speaker Tony Campolo tells this story. He says, I was in a church in Oregon not too long ago, and I prayed for a man who had cancer. In the middle of the week, I got a telephone call from his wife. She said, you prayed for my husband. He had cancer. I said, had? Whoa, I thought, it's happened. He thought he was healed. She said, no, he died. I felt terrible. She continued, don't feel bad. When he came into that church that Sunday, he was filled with anger. He knew he was going to be dead in a short period of time, and he hated God. He was 58 years old, and he wanted to see his children and grandchildren grow up. He was angry that this all-powerful God did not take away his sickness and heal him. He would lie in bed and curse God. The more his anger grew towards God, the more miserable he was to everybody around him. It was an awful thing to be in his presence. After you prayed for him, a peace had come over him and a joy had come into him. Tony, the last 3 days have been the best days of our life. We've sung, we've laughed, we've read scripture. We prayed. Oh, they've been wonderful days. And I called to thank you for praying for his healing. And then she said something incredibly profound. She said, he wasn't cured, but he was healed. Do you need healing from anger? Number three, limit anger by intensity. Limit anger by intensity. One of the great challenges that you and I have is when we're angry, we go, oh, all the stops are out. Normally, I wouldn't say those things. Normally, I wouldn't do those things, but I'm mad. So limits are gone. We just spew out anything. We just do whatever. Of course, you can see that on YouTube. People are so mad and they do you go down to the jail, it's full of people who normally wouldn't do those kinds of things, but they got mad. And that's what Cain did. He got mad and became the very first murderer in history. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. See, murder is something you do. Jesus was concerned about what's in our heart, that murder starts with angry. Nobody's laughing and smiling when they murder somebody. They're always mad. They're always angry. And so it starts here. He said, you need to not just worry about what you're doing on the outside. You need to focus first on what's going on in here. And he says, God knows what's going on in here. This is what Jesus is talking about. The Pharisees the leaders of the day were concerned about our external. God is concerned about internal. Anger, if it is not addressed, easily becomes a gateway to hatred. And hatred for others is contrary to our calling. It's contrary to our Savior, and it is genuinely anti-Christ. In the spring of 1894, the Baltimore, and I always say Orioles, because I love Oreos. It's Orioles, came to Boston to play a routine baseball game. And you baseball people will know this story. 1894, Came to Boston to play a baseball game, but what happened that day was anything but routine. The Orioles, John McGraw, got into a fight with the Boston third baseman. So these two guys got mad and they went at it. Within minutes, all the players from both teams were in a fist fight. They were in a big brawl with one another. But that warfare between these two that grew to both teams then went to the stands, and all the fans in the stands started fighting one another as well. It went from bad to worse. Someone set fire to the stands and the entire ballpark burned to the ground. Not only that, but the fire spread to 107 other Boston buildings as well. That's what happens when we let our anger go unchecked. It does tremendous damage to our lives, to our families, to our friends, and to the kingdom. So how do we keep it from doing that? Well, the answer is and I'll close with this. James 1:19 says this. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now, clearly in this passage, you have to notice this. He implies very clearly that we have a choice. If we didn't have a choice, he wouldn't be telling us to do this. So don't sit there thinking, well, I'm just an angry person. That's just my personality. That's just how I am. That's how my parents were. That's how my granddad was. And no, no, no. You get to choose. We get to choose. And don't sit there and tell me, if you're a born again Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Don't sit there and tell me that the Holy Spirit is weaker than your anger. He will give you power and authority over your anger if you will let him. So I challenge you today, if you struggle with your anger, say, God, I have a problem with anger. In the name of Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, will you cure me of this? And then you fight to get that out of your character and out of your personality. You have the choice through Christ. Otherwise, your anger becomes toxic and will ruin your life. So definitely pray. Admit that you have an issue with your God and with your Creator and ask Him to help you. And then you must choose, and you can choose today to let your anger go. Pray with me. Father God, we come to you right now and we acknowledge we all get angry sometimes for the wrong reasons, to the wrong extent, for the wrong period of time. We ask for forgiveness. We become angry with you because you don't do what we want you to do. We pray to you, but that prayer is really our attempt to manipulate you, to force you or coerce you into doing something that we want to do. That it's our will, not your will, be done. But of course, Christ said exactly the opposite in humility on the night he was betrayed. Not my will, but your will. Forgive us for those times that we've been angry with you. You deserve better. Now, Father, in our daily walk, right now, right here, today, we acknowledge that we are sinful people. We acknowledge that we get angry when we shouldn't. Or our anger is over the top. It dominates us too much of the time. We live in an angry world and we let it get to us. Help us, we ask, in the name of Christ, that your Spirit would give us power over that. That we will try and try and try our best to let the Holy Spirit give us victory. Cure us of our anger. Thank you. As you're praying, no one's looking around, can I challenge you to make that commitment to your God today? You need to mean it. But I believe that God is powerful, and His Spirit, if it lives in you, if you're a believer in Christ, God can give you power and victory over your anger so that it won't ruin your day, your week, your life, and your relationships. Give it to Him today. Here in a moment, we're going to have an invitation, and I challenge you right where you are. You want to come and get on your knees? It's always a good thing to do before God, to humble ourselves before God on our knees. Or God is calling you to make a decision this morning that's public. You'll never get a hold of your anger if you're not a believer in Christ. You need to surrender to Him first. A lot of angry people came to Jesus and their lives were transformed. Zacchaeus, for example. Most of the disciples. God changed them and He can change you, but you need to surrender to Christ. Just come up and say, "Pastor, I want to surrender my life to Jesus." That's all you have to say. We'll go from there. "Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. I surrender to Him." Or God is calling you or your family to join with First Baptist. If God is leading you today to make a decision, this invitation is for you. Would you stand? No one's looking around. All heads are bowed. All eyes are closed. And as we pray and as we stand right now, you come.